about a lady who got on a bus with her baby, and the bus driver said, "That's the ugliest baby I've ever seen." Well, the mother was just crushed and went to the back of the bus holding her baby, and a lady saw that she was all distraught and everything. Says, what's wrong? What's the matter? She said, "The bus driver just said my baby was ugly." "Well, you don't take that. You need to go. You need to stand up for yourself. You need to go give him a piece of your mind. Here, let me hold your monkey." And that's bad. It was nice. All right, sorry. I read it and I had to share it. I had to put that in there. So, but have you been insulted? Have you been hurt? Have you been threatened? And how did you respond? There's the question. How did you respond? Did you pay them back? Did you get even? Taught them a lesson? And ultimately, here the question I'm asking is, did you conform to the pattern of this world in the way you dealt with that issue or that person? Did you conform to the pattern of this world? Because the Bible tells us not to conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I want to ask you, have you renewed your mind when it comes to this issue? What makes Christianity unique and radical is the way that we deal with our enemies. We don't deal with our enemies the way the world deals with its enemies. We're not supposed to deal with our enemies that way, at least. But is there any difference between us and the rest of the world? I mean, really? When it comes down to the people who've hurt you, have you been different in a way that is pleasing to God, in a way that brings glory to God, in a way that makes a difference, not only in your life, but in the life of the person that's wronged you? There's the issue today. There's the issue. And to really get into this, I want to review a little bit of Romans 12. We've been in Romans 12 for several weeks. It's a great chapter. I love Romans 12. Talks about, in the beginning of verse 1, talks about the need to becoming a living sacrifice. We are called to become a living sacrifice. This is an act of worship. This is pleasing to God, to be a living sacrifice. But why would we do that? Why would I ask you to not crawl up on an altar and die, but to crawl off the altar and live for God's glory? Why? What would motivate us to do such a thing? And it's what we've been studying the whole book of Romans, is because of the mercy that we have received from God. Because we don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's love. We're sinners. And we deserve, because we've lived in rebellion to God. We've lived in willful disobedience to God. And we deserve hell. But because of God's mercy, because God sent his one and only Son to become an atoning sacrifice for our sins so that we could have peace with God, that is our motivation to say, I want to live the rest of my life for God. So it's because of his mercies. That's why we become a living sacrifice. But how do we become a living sacrifice? Well, it begins with the process of renewing our mind. That's what it says in Romans 12, verse 2. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that leads to, well, what does that look like? What does that mean, to renew my mind? And what we've talked about over the past couple weeks, we start with yourself. You got to renew your mind about yourself. It says in Romans 12, verse 3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. What does that mean? Well, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. You're a sinner. But at the same time, you are saved and you are sanctified. And you are created in the image of God. And you have been created for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Yes, I am a sinner. That keeps me humble. But I'm a child of God. I have purpose. I have a job to do here on this earth. So begin with the renewing of your mind about how you think about yourself. And then the past couple weeks, we've talked about renewing our mind. What does that look like when we talk about the body of Christ? Just as each of us, this is verse 12, Romans 12, verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So to renew our mind, we need to start thinking of ourselves in relationship with the body of believers. Because I'm a part of the body of believers. You are a part of the body of believers. We work together to bring glory to God. We bring glory to God as individuals, and we bring glory to God collectively as a body of believers. And it goes on in Romans 12, talks about the gifts that we have. Some of us have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of serving. Some have the gift of encouraging. Some have the gift of contributing. And we talked about that. We talked about the gifts that we have. We need to develop our gifts. We need to use these gifts for God's glory. And then a couple weeks ago, we talked about what does it mean to love one another and to be devoted to one another, to honor one another, to live in harmony with one another. So we've talked about these things. So we've talked about renewing our mind when it comes to our what we think about ourselves, renewing our mind when we think about the church. And today, we've got to renew our mind when we think about our enemies. Because there's a good chance we've not transformed our mind in this area. We're just doing what the rest of the world does. And God's called us to something else. God's called us to something different. This is the text that we're in today. Romans 12, I'm going to pick it up at verse 14. And let me read to 21. This is what it says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And then verse 17 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Verse 19 says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, then you need to feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is what Paul is calling us to. This is how we're going to renew our mind today. And I want to, first of all, I want to point out that what Paul is saying is very, very much what the rest of the Bible is saying. Paul is not saying anything new here. Paul is saying, what he's saying is very consistent with the rest of the Word of God. And I want to take you through the process methodically here, slowly looking at these passages. I want to start with Jesus. Let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 38. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Oh, that's the words of Jesus right there. Yeah. Some people, I mean, it's easy to dismiss Paul now and then. But Jesus, I mean, really? Are we going to say that Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about? He says it again in Luke chapter 6. This is how he says it in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. He says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So here I'm looking at the words of Jesus, and I see here we're not to resist an evil person. We're supposed to turn the other cheek. We're to give him our tunic. We're supposed to go the extra mile. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to pray for our enemies. We're supposed to do good to our enemies. We're supposed to bless our enemies. We're supposed to lend to our enemies. I look at it like, this is hard. This is crazy. But this is what Jesus has asked of us. And what Jesus said, I mean, you see it with the other disciples. Peter says it like this in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You getting the message here? Getting convicted? Anybody getting convicted? Anybody doing good in this? Because I'll be very envious of you if you're doing good with all this stuff. But this is what we're called to. This is what Peter says. To this you were called. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. It says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. And you sympathized with those in prison. And you, get this, you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Did you hear that? You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property? That's just not American. Ephesians 4, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for that day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. This takes a renewing of our mind. When somebody hurts you, I mean, this is just not natural. This is spiritual. And we are called to live by the Spirit. We are called to be spiritual people. Revelation 6, verse 10, I got to throw this one in. They called in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? How long before you, God, avenge our blood? See, it's biblical to let God avenge us and not take vengeance ourselves. It says the same thing in Revelation 19, verse 2. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. So look at these verses here. It says, do not repay evil with evil. To this you were called. Keep your tongue from evil. Turn from evil and do good. Joyfully accept the confiscation of your property. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander and any malice. Be forgiving. Let God avenge. This is what the Bible has called us to. I want to take you to a couple passages in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, it says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of the servants. It's God's place to avenge. Let God avenge. Nahum says the same thing. Isaiah says the same thing. The Bible is clear. The Bible is emphatic. This is not popular. This is not natural. We want to justify ourselves. We call it righteous indignation. You know, it's not just indignation. It's righteous indignation when we get mad. It's just indignation when other people get mad. That's conforming to the world. We are called to renew our mind, be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And then there's a verse in Proverbs I want to show you. Proverbs 24, 17. It says, do not gloat when your enemy falls, when he stumbles. Do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see it and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. Now, that verse just, I mean, that just hit me between the eyes this week. And I just felt like, you know, I want to keep that one up there for a little while. Do not gloat when your enemies fall, when he stumbles. Do not let your heart rejoice. Once again, that's unnatural. I mean, we see our enemy go down, and yes, they deserve it. That's what I'm talking about. And the Bible says God disapproves of that. Matter of fact, this is exactly the Edomites were severely punished by the Lord for gloating when Israel fell, when Israel was conquered. God was very displeased with the Edomites. And then I was thinking about Jonah. Jonah was sent to Nineveh, his arch enemy. And God said, I want you to go tell Nineveh. I want you to go tell them to repent. And Jonah couldn't stand it. He hated these people. But God loved those people. So we gloat when our enemy falls, the person that was created in God's image, we gloat about that. We're not allowed to gloat. We're not allowed to rejoice when our enemy stumbles. We're not allowed. It says in Leviticus 19, verse 18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. So we're not allowed to seek revenge. We're not allowed to bear a grudge. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 22, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. That's not your place to pay them back. Our job is to wait upon the Lord. How are we doing? How are we doing? And I would tell you, people deal with their enemies in a variety of ways. Some seek revenge. Some are passive and just play dead. Some run away. Some play the victim. Woe is me. Look what they did to me. And I'm looking at, you know, all these things I'm saying. I'm thinking I've played every one of these parts. Probably some of them last week, you know. But as Christians, we are called to love. We are called to love our enemies. How are we doing? Are we loving our enemies? Are we praying for our enemies? Are we blessing our enemies? Are we trusting God? So we get into Romans chapter 12. I want to take you through a couple of passages here in Romans 12. Beginning in verse 14, do not curse, but bless. That's what it says in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's what it says. It says basically the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says the same thing in James chapter 3. It says the same thing in Ephesians 4. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. See, the natural man wants to express itself. I mean, that's what we do. We're good at it, you know? And it wants to cuss, and it wants to curse, and it wants to call down fire from heaven on our enemies. That's what we want to do. But the Christian must train himself to do the exact opposite. See, when you curse someone, you're expressing your desire for harm to fall on that person. And that's exactly what Proverbs 24 forbids us to do. Do not gloat when your enemy falls, when he stumbles. Do not gloat. Do not rejoice. So we don't call down curses on our enemies. We don't pray that they would crash their car and die. God's called us to something different. He's called us to bless, to verbally express our desire for good to come upon them. It's not natural. But I want you to see, God's not content to allow us to merely tolerate our enemies. God's calling us to something much more. We must actively bless them. We must love them. We must do good for them. We must pray for them. Don't treat your enemies as they deserve. Treat them better than they deserve. And would you take note of this? Who's writing this? Paul is writing this. And Paul happens to be an expert on this issue of persecution from both sides, because he was persecuted as a Christian, and he persecuted Christians. And he's the one who's calling us. We need to love them. We need to bless them. Bless them. Don't curse them. Bless them. And you see this playing out. If you go on in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Now I'm thinking, does that apply to our enemies too? We're supposed to rejoice with our enemies when they rejoice? We're supposed to mourn with our enemies when they mourn? Do these two verses go together? You know, does this go with our enemies, or is that something completely different? And I look at this, I'm thinking, you know, we need to empathize, is that the right word? With not only the body of believers, but also with those who are unbelievers. And you see it playing out in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas, they were flogged and they were beaten and they were jailed. In Ephesians chapter 16, they were thrown in prison, they were fastened in stocks, and then there was an earthquake, and their chains came loose, and the jailer was about to kill himself. And Paul says, that's right, you better kill yourself. Is that what Paul said? No, that's not what Paul said, just in case you didn't know that story. No, Paul did not say it. Paul said, stop, don't kill yourself, we're right here. Why would Paul care about the jailer? Who flogged him, who put him in jail, who put him in chains? Why would Paul care? And if you read the story, the rest of the story, before long, Paul is baptizing the jailer. And not only just baptizing the jailer, he's baptizing his whole family. Paul cared about his salvation. Do we care about the salvation of our enemies? And maybe that's the problem. We don't care. You know, we want them to be hurt. We want them to die. And what I see here, Paul cared. He saw a greater thing playing out than his suffering. Romans 12, verse 17 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. See, the natural man seeks to pay back those who persecute him. We want to pay him back. Plus interest, by the way. Yeah, you know, an eye for an eye. Oh, yeah, we'll take two eyes. That's how we do it. You hit me, I'll hit you. You beat me, I'll beat you. You flog me, I'm going to flog you. See, that's revenge. That's what that is. A man of integrity seeks only that which is appropriate, repayment or retribution. That's justice. A man of integrity seeks justice. And I would tell you that's the role of the state, and we're going to get to that when we get to Romans chapter 13. There is a place for that. God has set up institutions to administer justice. But you as a Christian, unless you're a police officer, or unless you're in the Army, or you know, in the Navy, or you know, if you're in a God-ordained institution, maybe that is your role. But for most of us, the majority of us, as Christians, our job is to love our enemies. The government's job is to bring justice on our enemies. So there's a role of the state. But as Christians, we must return blessing for cursing, good for evil. That's not revenge. That's not justice. That's grace. And that is our job. That is what we do. I got a story here about an Indian in Canada. His name is Maskipatan. It says here, the first missionaries came to Alberta, Canada. They were savagely opposed by a young chief of the Cree Indians named Maskipatan. But he responded to the gospel and he accepted Jesus Christ. Shortly afterward, a member of the Blackfoot tribe killed his father, and Maskipatan rode into the village where the murderer lived, and he demanded that the murderer be brought before him. And confronting the guilty man, he said, "You have killed my father, so now you must be my father, and you shall ride my best horse, and you shall wear my best clothes. Tell your people this is the way Maskipatan takes revenge." In utter amazement and remorse, his enemy exclaimed, "My son, now you have killed me." And what he meant by that is that the hate in his heart had been completely erased by the forgiveness and kindness of the Indian chief Maskipatan. That is a biblical way of dealing with our enemies. Romans 12, verse 18 says, if it's possible, live at peace. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. See, the gospel is a gospel of peace, and peace should characterize the Christian. We should be known as a peaceful people. But it says, if possible, it's not always possible, but I'm afraid that some of us use it as a loophole. If it's possible, well, it's not possible, and I will be a peacemaker. Where's my gun? You know, and that's not what this is talking about. To be a peacemaker, to live at peace, if possible, you know, it takes effort. Peace is something that must be fought for. And sometimes, I would say a lot of times, we are contentious people. But do we contend for peace? Do we fight for peace? And this is not easy. It's easy to speak your mind. It's easy to strike back. But the Bible says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, let's live at peace with everyone. Let me move on here. Romans 12, verse 19 says, do not take revenge, but trust God. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And that takes work. That takes takes patience to trust the Lord. Are we patient? Don't be impatient. Don't interfere. Don't pray that something bad happens to these people. Leave room for God to work, is what this is saying. Leave room for God's wrath. What are we worried about? That God might show them mercy and we don't want them to get mercy? God alone claims the right to vengeance. And if allowed, he will do it in such a way that will be redemptive. Revenge is a very natural response when we're hurt by somebody. But revenge is forbidden by God. Paul's not talking about justice here, which is the duty of the state. He's talking about revenge. Revenge is returning evil for evil. Revenge is just the perpetuation of sin. Revenge is categorically forbidden. Never is it to be practiced nor done to anyone. No exceptions are named. No excuses are accepted. Why? Because revenge runs contrary to what society deems to be right. That's what it says in verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. See, revenge... to be a vigilante is not acceptable in our society because we're supposed to be a society of laws. We're a nation of laws. Being a vigilante just leads to, might makes right. They wrong you, so you wrong them. They hurt you, so you hurt them. They got a gun, you got a bigger gun. Well, somebody's going to lose. So that's not right. So it's contrary to what society deems right. Revenge does not promote peace, but it incites men to hostility. And verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Philip Yancey, he says, the problem with revenge is that it never gets what it wants. It never evens the score. Fairness never comes. There is no passion of the human heart that promises so much and yet pays so little as that of revenge. Revenge almost always leads to further violence. It is categorically forbidden, never to be practiced, never to be done to anyone. Third thing I see here, revenge usurps a task which belongs to only God. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is, he says, is mine to avenge. I will repay. Do we trust God with this job? Judgment is his business. It's not our business. James chapter 1, verse 20 says this, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. See, revenge is the wrath of man. Christians must leave vengeance to God, whom it rightly belongs to. Revenge succumbs to evil rather than overcoming evil with good. See, when we take the root of revenge, we're just becoming evil ourselves. And when the sin of others prompt us to sin in return, we have been defeated by sin. When the sin of others prompts us to do good to our enemies, then sin is defeated and righteousness prevails. So we need to overcome evil with good. And I want to give you one more reason here, that revenge is forbidden by God. Revenge is not how the Lord dealt with you. It's not how he dealt with you. He didn't give you what you deserved. He gave you mercy. And we are to be people of God who give mercy. You say, well, what do you expect me to do? I mean, when somebody hurts me, when my enemy has insulted me, has hit me, has wronged me, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to just sit there and take it and do nothing? No, that's not what the Bible says. There is something here you need to do. You need to overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there is something proactive that needs to be done with your enemies here. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't let another person's evil make you evil. Emotionally or physically or spiritually, when you let your adversary make you evil, he's the victor. Or don't develop a victim mentality and blame your evilness on somebody else's evilness. You know, they made me do it. You know, this is what we say about Satan. The devil made me do it. And Joe made me do it. You know, if he didn't hit me first, I wouldn't hit him back. You know, so you blame your evilness on somebody else's evilness. That is not what we are called to. Don't let another person's evil provoke you to evil thought or to evil attitudes or evil deeds. Don't give them that kind of power. They are not your God. They are not your Lord. You don't belong to them. You belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ governs your life. He governs your attitudes. He governs your actions because you have died to yourself. You now live for Christ. You've become a living sacrifice. So you work for God. Don't let the evil actions of somebody dictate what you're going to do. What is it that Jesus Christ wants you to do? The answer to that is let love triumph over evil. Kill them with kindness. It says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. As it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. In doing this, what does it mean to heap burning coals on somebody's head? When killing them with kindness is what this is all about. Let their conscience burn. Let their conscience be their judge. Let their shame, their remorse, their conviction, let them be convicted by the Holy Spirit as you love them. It will lead them to one of two things. You love them, you feed them, you give them something to drink. You do this to somebody who hates you, somebody who's wronging you, somebody who's being mean to you, and one of two things is going to happen. It will lead them to repentance, and they will become your brother or sister in Christ, or they will be forever tormented in hell by the Holy Spirit, not by you. Not by you. Treat them the way the Lord treated you. It's not enough to wish good things on our enemies or speak good things to our enemies. Paul is calling us to do good things for our enemies. There's a story about Abraham Lincoln. During the Civil War, hatred became entrenched between the North and the South. In one instance, President Abraham Lincoln was criticized for speaking nicely about the Southern rebels. And the critic reminded Lincoln that there was a war going on, and the Confederates were the enemies, and they should be destroyed. But Abraham Lincoln wisely responded, "I destroy my enemies when I make them my friends." I love that. I think that's so profound. So I say all that. I mean, that's Romans 12, verses 14 through 21. It's some great stuff that I'm hoping that we can apply to our lives. But I would give you, I would ask you to look at Jesus and look at the example Jesus gave us. What did Jesus do? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps." How did his enemies treat him? What did they do to him? And what did he do back? He committed no crime, is what the Bible says. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's what it says in 1 Peter 2, 23. He committed no sins. He did not retaliate. He made no threats. He entrusted himself to God. And to this we have been called. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. He didn't die for our sins just so we could be saved and go to heaven. He died for our sins so we could live here on this earth as his representatives, as his ambassadors. And there's no more powerful way to be his ambassador than to love our enemies. Have we given that a chance? Have we even tried it? By this we will overcome evil. Our attitudes, our actions concerning our enemies must be consistent with the character of God and the work of the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect, is what the Bible says. Jesus Christ loved his enemies. He loved us. In so doing, he overcame evil with good. And to this we have been called. Remember, God's ways are not man's ways. Man's ways does not help. Man's ways does not lead to peace. Man's ways does not achieve the will of God. It does not bring the glory to God. We were once his enemies, but now we are the body of believers, the body of Christ, and we are commanded to love our enemies as Christ has loved us. And one more thing before we get out of here, one more thing, because I'm thinking, okay, this easy message to preach, hard message to do. How do you do this? How do you do this? How do you love your enemies? How do you bless your enemies? You can't do this in your own strength. You can't do it. It's impossible. This is why we need to die to ourselves. This is why we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is why we need to be led by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit and guided by the Holy Spirit. And by his Spirit, we can and we should and we will love our enemies and pray for enemies and bless our enemies and do good to our enemies. And by this, we will overcome.
to you.